All right, hopefully we are recording. So did you all notice a theme in the songs that we sang this morning? They were all about the Word of God. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Or thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Or how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. That's all we have, folks, God's holy word. But I'll tell you something, it's all we need. I'm thankful for this church because it emphasizes scripture memorization with our verse of the month and reading through the scriptures together with a 5x5. Today, we're going to try to find out what we believe about certain doctrines and heresies and what God's Word says about them. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the Word. As Justin Peters puts it, want to hear God speak to you? Read your Bible. Want to hear God speak to you audibly? Read it out loud. Or this stinging quote from Charles Spurgeon, there is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. Spurgeon also said, the Bible in the memory is better than the Bible in the bookcase. Then there's Corrie Ten Boom, who said, gather the riches of God's promises. Nobody can take away from you those texts from the Bible which you have learned by heart. Or in Jonathan Edwards' famous resolutions, we find resolve to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells us, all teaching and all truth and all doctrine must be tested in the light of the scriptures. With that said, this morning I would like your help. As a short video plays, everyone will be given a survey sheet and a pen. Don't look at the statements on the sheet just yet. We'll get to them in a bit.
Do you believe there is a God?
Yes, I do.
I believe in a creator of sorts. God is just one name.
I don't necessarily believe in God. I believe in a higher being, I guess.
What do you believe about
him? I believe that he's there to take care of us and get to help us. And if not that in your life, you're not going to go very far.
Whatever it is, has a lot of control over us and our lives.
I don't really know. There's too much stuff in this world that we just can't know.
God is the supreme creator.
To me, it's probably someone that look to for advice and guidance mostly.
Have you ever read the Bible?
I took a Bible as literature class in college, but that's about as far as I got into it.
Do you read the Bible?
No. I'm skeptical of organized religions run by men.
It was written a very, very long time ago, so the wording in some parts of it can be taken out of context, because of course the context is way different now.
People have did some changes in it, you know what I mean? But the word, I still think it's fine.
I believe that the Bible is God's word and it's perfect.
The overarching messages that it sends are good, and those are the things that can be taken away from it.
So do you believe that there's a heaven?
I'm not 100% sure on that one. I would hope so.
I try to live my life in such a way that, you know, if there is a judgment and an afterlife and whatnot, they're going to look positively on me.
I believe if you do the commandments as best you can, just do the very best you can and try, put the effort forward, then you will have an afterlife.
Until you get there, you won't know. Right, that's the part of it.
How would you define what sin is? Do you believe there is such a thing as sin?
Yeah, I think, you know, things that harm the people around you for your own benefit are sinful, you know?
This no hierarchy of bad or wrong to me. It's all wrong. But with the same token, judgment lest ye be judged, because we're all fallible.
I don't think by nature man is sinful, and this is just me. I'm not too familiar with exactly what the Bible says about sin, to be perfectly honest with you. But I don't think by nature man is sinful. So I would say no, basically, to that question. If you have the answer, I would like to know.
So what do people believe about God, Jesus Christ, sin, and eternity? Ligonier's State of Theology Survey helps uncover the answers. Every 2 years, they take the theological temperature of the United States to help Christians better understand today's culture and to equip the church with better insights for discipleship. I would like for us as a local church body to take this survey as I walk through what the Bible says about each statement. You'll see on the sheet that each statement has 5 circles in front of it and a true-false box after it. I'll read each statement twice. During this time, decide if you disagree strongly or somewhat, are unsure, or agree somewhat or strongly with the statement, and fill in the corresponding circle. I will then tell you if the statement is true or false, and you can fill in the last column with a T or F. Then I'll give the reasoning for the answer with passages from the Bible. We'll be going through 10 statements today. I'll have handouts on the back table with all the statements and passages that we cover this morning, so there's no need to hurriedly try to jot down all of the passages. So let's start by asking, what is theology? Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines theology as the study of religious faith, practice, and experience, especially the study of God and of God's relation to the world. GodQuestions.org answers the question, what is the definition of theology, as follows. The word theology comes from 2 Greek words that combined mean the study of God. Christian theology is simply an attempt to understand God as he is revealed in the Bible. No theology will ever fully explain God and his ways, because God is infinitely and eternally higher than we are. Therefore, any attempt to describe him will fall short. However, God does want us to know him insofar as we are able, and theology is the art and science of knowing what we can know and understand about God in an organized and understandable manner. Some people try to avoid theology because they believe it is divisive. Properly understood, though, theology is uniting. Proper biblical theology is a good thing. It is the teaching of God's Word. The study of theology, then, is nothing more than digging into God's Word to discover what He has revealed about Himself. When we do this, we come to know Him as Creator of all things, Sustainer of all things, and Judge of all things. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end of all things. When Moses asked who was sending him to Pharaoh, God replied, "I am who I am." The name I Am indicates personality. God has a name, even as He has given names to others. The name I Am stands for a free, purposeful, self-sufficient personality. God is not an ethereal force or a cosmic energy. He is the almighty, self-existing, self-determining being with a mind and a will, the personal God who has revealed himself to humanity through his word and through his son, Jesus Christ. To study theology is to get to know God in order that we may glorify him through our love and obedience. Notice the progression here. We must get to know him before we can love him. And we must love him before we can desire to obey him. As a byproduct, our lives are immeasurably enriched by the comfort and hope he imparts to those who know, love, and obey him. Poor theology and a superficial, inaccurate understanding of God will only make our lives worse instead of bringing the comfort and hope we long for. Knowing about God is crucially important. We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about God. The world is a painful place, and life in it is disappointing and unpleasant. Reject theology, and you doom yourself to life with no sense of direction. Without theology, we waste our lives and lose our souls. All Christians should be consumed with theology, the intense personal study of God, in order to know, love, and obey the one with whom we will joyfully spend eternity. Dr. James R. White in The Forgotten Trinity states, "If you're a Christian, you are a theologian. You have no choice. Theology is simply knowing about God. In fact, since Christians are called to grow in their knowledge of God, part of the very goal of the Christian life is theology. Theology is a normal part of the Christian life, a part that gives rise to everything else." Dr. R.C. Sproul, in Knowing Scripture, says, "No Christian can avoid theology. Every Christian is a theologian. Perhaps not a theologian in the technical or professional sense, but a theologian nevertheless. The issue for Christians is not whether we're going to be theologians, but whether we're going to be good theologians or bad ones." Next, let's ask, what is the 2018 State of American Theology Study? The study was conducted by Lifeway Research. The objective of the study is to quantify among a national sample of Americans, this is the boring stuff, indicators, and you say, really? Indicators of theological understanding today. The project was designed with a large sample to allow for comparisons between groups within Christian churches and outside the Christian faith. The project was sponsored by Ligonier Ministries to ascertain the state of theological awareness and belief among Americans, including several subsets of Americans, particularly evangelicals. The quantitative survey of American adults was conducted using a large national online panel. Quotas were in place to ensure the sample was demographically balanced, and weights were used to ensure the sample matches the population on gender, age, ethnicity, income, region, and religion. 3,002 surveys were completed April 24th through May 4th, 2018. Ligonier Ministries identified specific doctrines and heresies that they wanted to test. Lifeway Research helped refine these questions to ensure the following principles were followed throughout the questionnaire. Each doctrine or heresy was tested by stating it as fact and asking the respondent to indicate their level of agreement. Phrasing that can introduce bias was excluded. Questions in which the desired response is agreement and questions in which the desired response is disagreement were mixed throughout the survey, and wording choices sought to use words that would be understood by the typical American. Last, let's understand what criteria were used to identify an evangelical. Respondents were asked their level of agreement with four separate statements. Those who strongly agreed with all four statements were categorized as having evangelical beliefs. So listen closely to these four statements and see how you would answer. Number one, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Number two, it is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number three, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. And number four, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. Almost 22% of those taking the survey identified themselves as evangelical. So you'll notice at the bottom of your survey the words adult, and evangelical. If you're 18 or older, circle adult. If you strongly agree with the four statements that I just read about evangelical beliefs, circle evangelical. Don't write your names on these. These will be anonymous. So before we get to the statements, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truth that we find in it. Help me this morning to convey your truth to this local church body. May we spread that truth with a boldness we can only get from you, and may we spread that truth in love. Lord, some of these survey results are surprising. Help us to understand the doctrines and heresies contained in these statements that we would answer correctly because we have been taught correctly. Help us, God, to accept the truth in your word with humble hearts. That we remember all scripture is breathed out by you and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that we will be equipped for every good work. Amen. All right, here comes the statements. Statement one, God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. God is a perfect being and cannot make a mistake. This statement is true. The Bible tells us that God and his ways are perfect. Psalm 18:30, Matthew 5:48. His law is perfect. Psalm 19:7. And as is his will, Romans 12:2. And only a perfect being can have a perfect will and can reveal a perfect law. So overall, 71% agreed with this statement, and of evangelicals, 96% agreed with this statement. Statement number two. There is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This statement is true. Although people worship many different gods, there is in fact only one true and living God, the God of Israel who is revealed in the Bible, Jeremiah 10:10, John 17:3, 1 Timothy 2:5. In this one God are three co-eternal and co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each of whom possesses all the attributes of God, Matthew 28:19, Romans 1:1 through 4, 8:1 through 11, and 2 Corinthians 13:14. These three persons can be distinguished by personal properties. The Father is unbegotten. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son. But none of them is more divine or less divine than the others. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, Psalm 110, 1, John 1, 1, 118, 518, 16, 7, and 16, 13 through 15, and Acts 2:33 and 5, 3-4. Historically, another way of saying this is to confess that God is one in essence and three in person. As this statement was true, we would expect the majority to agree. Overall, 71% agreed, and evangelicals, 94% agreed. Statement number three. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. This statement is false. God tells us that we shall have no other gods before him, and he commands us to keep ourselves from idols, which include deities that are not the one true God revealed in the Bible. Exodus 23, 1 John 5:21. He is against false prophets and the worship of false gods, and he commands all people to repent and trust in Christ in order to escape his judgment. Jeremiah 18:15, Ezekiel 13:9, Acts 17:29-31. God does not accept any worship unless it is offered in spirit and truth, which is worship that approaches the one true God through Christ the mediator. John 4:24, 14:6, 1 Timothy 2:5, and Hebrews 7:25. So God does not accept the worship of all religions, but accepts only the worship offered in Christianity. As this statement is false, we'd expect the majority to disagree. Overall, only 21% disagreed with this statement, and among evangelicals, only 40% disagreed. Statement number 4. God created male and female. God created male and female. This statement is true. Genesis 1:27 teaches that when God created mankind in his image, he created both male and female in his image. Jesus later appeals to this essential teaching of the Bible to ground his teaching on marriage and divorce, Matthew 19:3-9. As this statement is true, we'd expect the majority to agree. Overall, 78% agreed with the statement, and among evangelicals, 98% agreed. Statement number 5. Biblical accounts of the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred. Biblical accounts of the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred. This statement is true. The four Gospels teach the history of the earthly life and ministry of Jesus, and they are based on accounts from eyewitnesses who heard what Jesus said and saw what he did, Matthew 9:9, Luke 1:1-4, John 21:20-24. These Gospels all agree that Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, Matthew 28:1-10, Mark 16:1-8, Luke 24:1-49, and John 20:1-28. The historical fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus is so important that the Apostle Paul tells us that the Christian faith is false if Jesus did not rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:12-28. As this statement is true, we would expect the majority to agree. Overall, 68% agreed with the statement, and among evangelicals, 95% agreed. Statement 6. We're in the home stretch. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. This statement is false. The Son of God, whom we now know as the God-man Jesus Christ, is God and was in the beginning with God, John 1:1. He is from all eternity and has always existed according to his divine nature, John 8:58, Colossians 1:19. Thus, the Son of God, according to his divine nature, is uncreated, and there has never been a time when he did not exist. As this statement is false, we would expect the majority to disagree. Only 28% overall disagreed with this statement, and among evangelicals, only 23% disagreed. Statement 7. Jesus Christ is the only person who never sinned. Jesus Christ is the only person who never sinned. This statement is true. The Bible teaches that all people have sinned, Romans 3:9-18, with one exception, Jesus Christ. Jesus alone obeyed God perfectly and committed no sin. John 8:46, Romans 5:12-21, Hebrews 4:15, 1 Peter 2:22. As this statement is true, we would expect the majority to agree. Overall, 58% agreed. Among evangelicals, 88% agreed with the statement. Statement number 8. The Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. The Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. This statement is false. The Holy Spirit can be grieved and lied to, Isaiah 63:10, Acts 5:3, Ephesians 4:30. He can also speak, Hebrews 3:7-11, 10:15-17. An impersonal force can do none of these things, so these personal characteristics indicate that the Holy Spirit must be a person. As this statement is false, we would expect the majority to disagree. Overall, 25% disagreed. Among evangelicals, 32% disagreed with the statement. Statement number 9. The Holy Spirit gives a spiritual new birth or new life before a person has faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives a spiritual new birth or new life before a person has faith in Jesus Christ. This statement is true. Jesus told Nicodemus that a person must be born again before he can see or enter the kingdom of God, John 3:3-5. Even the faith by which we enter the kingdom is a gift of God, who by his Spirit brings us to new spiritual life so that we can trust in Christ, Ephesians 2:1-10. The Spirit, therefore, must give us new life before we can believe, Romans 8:1-11. As this statement is true, we would expect the majority to agree. Overall, 52% agreed with the statement. Among evangelicals, 62% agreed with the statement. And the last one, statement number 10. The Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. The Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. This statement is false. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14:33. Thus, God cannot contradict himself, for that would cause confusion. Since the Holy Spirit is God, and since God ultimately authored the Bible, Acts 5:3-5, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, the Holy Spirit will never contradict himself by telling us to do something that is forbidden in the Bible. As this statement is false, we would expect the majority to disagree. Overall, 60% disagreed, and among evangelicals, 75% disagreed with the statement. So now that we've made it through the statements, the only thing we've got left today is our closing song and benediction. Somebody say amen. So if you would, as you leave today at the end, please leave your surveys on the back table. And you can also pick up a sheet with the statements, answers, and passages on it. In closing, I would like to read a prayer from the Valley of Vision called The Nevers of the Gospel. So let's bow our heads. O Lord, may I never fail to come to the knowledge of the truth, never rest in a system of doctrine, however scriptural, that does not bring or further salvation, or teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, or help me to live soberly, righteously, godly. Never rely on my own convictions and resolutions, but be strong in thee and in thy might. Never cease to find thy grace sufficient in all my duties, trials, and conflicts. Never forget to repair to thee in all my spiritual distresses and outward troubles, in all the dissatisfactions experienced in creature comforts. Never fail to retreat to him who is full of grace and truth, the friend that loveth at all times, who is touched with feelings of my infirmities and can do exceeding abundantly for me. Never confine my religion to extraordinary occasions, but acknowledge thee in all my ways. Never limit my devotions to a particular seasons, but be in thy fear all the day long. Never be godly only on the Sabbath or in thy house, but on every day abroad and at home. Never make piety a dress, but a habit. Not only a habit, but a nature. Not only a nature, but a life. Do good to me by all thy dispensations, by all means of grace, by worship, prayers, praises. And at last, let me enter that world where is no temple, but only thy glory and the Lamb's. Amen.